Well, dinner with Jesus. It's the I think it's the fifth dinner with Jesus we've had this year.
that good?
Yes, that's great. Thank you. I think it's the fifth dinner with Jesus we've had this year, in the sense we've been looking at some of the stories in the Gospels where Jesus eats with people, and there are many, many accounts from the Gospels of that, and there's two more, I think, after today's. I wonder if you would like to have dinner with Jesus. I asked our family yesterday that thing, you know, if you had three people from history you could have dinner with, one of them answered Jesus and Jürgen Klopp, who's a famous Liverpool manager. I'll leave you to work out who that was. I don't know how comfortable it would be to have dinner with Jesus, because something that we've seen in the last few passages that we've read and the last few talks we've had on this is that often when people had dinner with Jesus, he kind of disrupted things. Unexpected things happened, or he said unexpected things. And this week's story is no exception. Dinner on the Sabbath day, in the house of an important religious person in the community. And it's tense, it's uneasy. And as we saw in last week's story, if you were here last week, there's been increasing tension between Jesus and the religious leaders, particularly the Pharisees, and we're told he's being very carefully watched. In fact, at this meal, they've already tested him out, bringing in somebody who's sick. Is he going to heal them on the Sabbath or not? And he's called out some of the guests for jostling for place. And Jesus has a habit of disrupting our complacency. Well, eating with friends and family. Good, the picture's come up. Some of you are recognizing yourselves. Dinner with friends and family is really nice. Hanging out with people that we love over food. It's nice, isn't it? I'm sure you've got nice memories. Perhaps you've got nice pictures of yourself with friends and family. So then, how do these words of Jesus land for us? When you give a luncheon or dinner, don't invite your relatives. Oh, might have to cancel lunch now. So, are we meant to invite, you know, friends and neighbors then? And, oh, no, there's the full quote as well. When you give a luncheon or dinner, don't invite your friends, your brothers or sisters or relatives or your rich neighbors. What's going on here? It's not very Jesus-y, is it? Don't invite those people. And isn't it, when you think about it, a bit of a shocking thing for Jesus to say to his hosts? When he's the guest at a meal, what's he trying to say? Well, this morning we're going to be thinking a bit about that challenge of Jesus as to who we include, who we invite into our lives and our tables. And as we look a bit more closely at this story now, I just pray that God will stretch our hearts and renew our minds and perhaps expand our guest lists too. So we're just going to look at two questions this morning. Firstly, who's included at my table? And secondly, who's included at God's table? So let's kick off with our own invitation list. And Indy read this passage, part of the passage to us. And Jesus is talking to his hosts. Don't invite your relatives or your friends. Why not? Well, he tells us, doesn't he? Because if you do, they may invite you back and you'll be repaid. And it's true that in the culture of the time of Jesus, perhaps even more so than in our culture, if you invited somebody over or you did somebody a big favor, it wasn't just that there was a kind of expectation they might do the same back. It was really an obligation that they would do the same for you. So if they invited you to a wonderful 3-day wedding feast for their son with the finest food and wine, you better fundamentally put it in your mind, even though your son might be only 4 or something, that you're going to have to do that in the future. And I guess part of the consequences of that culture is that you're really only going to offer something wonderful to somebody who can afford to give it back to you. You see what I mean? So if you're a kind of 5-star person, you're going to have other 5-star people over, because they're going to be able to do the same back for you. And if you're a sort of 3-star person, I guess you'll mix with other 3-star people. And if you're a 0-star person, well, you probably don't get invited because you can't pay back. But Jesus says into this, actually, if you're doing it for that reason, you're kind of just exchanging hospitality. You're just trading it, aren't you? You're not really giving it. I invite you, you invite me, I invite you, you invite me. Okay, so what's the challenge then? Who should we invite? Well, Jesus tells us clearly too. When you give a banquet, invite, here we go, the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you'll be blessed. Well, hang on, how am I going to be blessed? Because these are the people in Jesus' day who aren't going to be able to repay me. Well, he's got an answer for that too, hasn't he? Although they can't repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous, because God sees, and Jesus says he will bless you for it. If they can't repay you, God will. Because God is interested, and this is the point really, God is interested in who you and I include in our lives. Let's just pause on that for a moment. Your creator, my creator, is deeply concerned about who we include in our lives. Why invite the poor, the lame, the blind, the crippled? It's going to be a lovely meal for them. And in that time of Jesus, perhaps, you know, one of the best meals, great meal that they're going to have, lovely food that they don't usually get. But I think what Jesus is saying here is not actually just about food. And it's not just about satisfying their hunger. Because in those days, if you were a good religious person like this Pharisee was, I'm sure, you would be feeding people who were poor and hungry. And you would do it like this. You have your lovely dinner. There are leftovers. You can't put them in the fridge. So maybe your servants pick them out at the door afterwards for people who come, the poor, the blind and the hungry and so on. They could come to their back door to get that food. And that's not including them. And Jesus is saying something different here, I think. He says, invite them. Include them. Invite them to your table. It's not just about giving them food. Include them into your table. Because when we invite, we include, don't we? If you invite somebody for a meal in your house or a barbecue in your garden or a sandwich at your coffee shop, or a coffee with you at your work canteen table, you're inviting someone, you're including someone, aren't you, into your space, to invite, to include. So how does that land for us? It's a great thing, isn't it, to be able to give to charities like Tiered Fund or however you give, and I know most of you do that, and it's a wonderful way we can share our resources with people that aren't close to us. But it's not quite the same, I think, as what Jesus is talking about here. It's not quite the same as including. So what would that mean for you and me to include the poor, the crippled, the lame and the blind? What does that mean for us? Well, I guess they were the people in Jesus' day who didn't really have any resources. And maybe there aren't too many people around us who are short of calories. And maybe not so many people directly around us who are hungry physically in the same way as people were in Jesus' day. But I think it's true to say, isn't it? There are plenty of people around us who are hungry in different ways, who are hungry spiritually, relationally. People around us who are hungry to maybe spend time in a house where there's peace and quiet and not arguing. People that we come across who are craving to be seen, not be invisible, to be noticed. Maybe there's someone at work who is really hungry to skip the small talk and get onto a really good conversation that addresses the affairs of the heart and the big questions. Maybe we know people who are really hungry for a table of grace or the aroma of joy. Maybe there are people like that that we can include at our table, whatever our table is. So let's think, what opportunities do I have? What opportunities do you have to do that? When my dad was a little boy, my dad was called Ron, he died about 10 years ago. He had a best friend who was also called Ron. And they were friends, actually, all through their lives. And I talked to the other Ron not too long ago. And he told me how he'd come to know Jesus. And, although he hadn't grown up in a Christian home, he'd come to know Jesus and become a Christian. And he said that as a little boy, he'd spent a lot of time in my dad's house with my grandparents, and he'd often been invited and he'd been included in lots of meals there, and he had lots of lovely memories. Now, they were human beings, they were lovely people, but I'm sure they weren't always perfect. I'm sure there must have been sometimes cross words or whatever. And something he didn't like was that my granny couldn't call him Ron because she only had one Ron. She used to call him Sammy, and he didn't really like that. But anyway, he knew that my dad's family went to church, and eventually he went along too, and eventually he heard all about God's grace. But he said it was at that family table, you know, where he tasted that grace. It was at that family table where he'd really tasted that grace that he later came to know. And we shouldn't underestimate the power of opening our flawed houses and homes to people who desperately need a taste of the mercy and grace of Christ. Tim Chester's written a book, I don't know if you've read it, called A Meal with Jesus. And he talks about a Saturday evenings in his house where he and his wife used to watch some, I think it was American Idol or something like that. I don't know when that was on the telly. And they'd get a curry takeaway. And sometimes they'd ask people. And he talks about one week when his wife invited a friend from work and she came along. And he said after that, watching the telly and the takeaway, she messaged and said, "Your house was a place of refuge. It's a place of refuge." And actually, she later started reading the Bible with them. And that won't always happen, will it? But we don't know how hungry people are. And I think the point Tim Chester wanted to make was, you know, we don't have to think we've got perfect homes or lives to invite people in and include them. We don't have to give them a sermon when they come. But I guess what we do need to have is open hearts and be willing to listen to people and to share Jesus openly. And I know lots of you here do that. And so we've had the pleasure of spending time with a lot of you in your own spaces. I know some of you this week have been to visit some of our church family who are in residential care and can't get to church anymore. And you've had time to have a cup of tea and pray with them and read the Bible. And that's wonderful, isn't it? That's sharing, including, inviting. But maybe, even though we're quite good at it, I think, here, maybe we could do even better. I don't know. What do you think? We have quite a lot of people who come to coffee drop-in midweek. And a lot of them say when they come, they're very lonely. They're really hungry for friendship. And some weeks we're quite short of people to go on the rota. So that might be something that some of you might think, yeah, I could do that. Well, we can't help everybody, can we, on our own? I mean, you and I can't include everybody. But we're not on our own, are we? We're part of a community here. And imagine just if all of us here today could invite, you know, one or two people we could include into our lives. That's a lot of people, isn't it, that we could include at our tables. Might be hard to do sometimes. Might not always be easy or comfortable, but maybe having a meal at someone's house or a coffee together or a walk together in the park could be the kind of place that God's Spirit works. And we do see that Jesus did an awful lot of ministry that way, enjoying food and having conversations with people. Well, we're called to include people because that is the heart of our God, isn't it? And ultimately, I think I'm called to include people because God included me. So let's move on to God's invitation list. Well, Jesus was chatting about eating together and talking about eating together. And there was a man there who chipped in very quickly and said, "Oh, blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Sounds pretty religious. But what was he talking about? Some of you think, yeah, I know. Some of you might be thinking, I've got no idea what he's talking about. Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. I think everybody at that meal knew what he was talking about because it was a theme that those people knew well. They knew it well from their scriptures and their history. this idea of a feast in the kingdom of God. 600 years earlier, the prophet Isaiah had written that God's promise, when his promised king would come, bring in the kingdom of God, it would be like an amazing feast. And this is a paraphrase of the words that Isaiah wrote. That here on this mountain, God of the angel armies will throw a feast for all the peoples of the world. Sounds good, doesn't it? A feast of the finest foods, a feast with vintage wines, a feast of seven courses, a feast lavish with gourmet desserts. And here on this mountain, God will banish the pall of doom hanging over all peoples, the shadow of doom darkening all nations. Yes, he'll banish death forever. And God will wipe the tears from every face. He'll remove every sign of disgrace from his people wherever they are. Yes, God says so. Also at that time, people will say, look at what's happened. This is our God. We waited for him and he showed up and saved us. Is God the one we waited for? Let's celebrate. Sing the joys of his salvation. God's hand rests on this mountain. When God's kingdom comes, says Isaiah, it's going to be like a wonderful feast, the best feast you've ever done with the finest foods and wines. Mark's mouth is watering, I think, there. And this man at the table says, oh, yes, the people that are there are going to be blessed, aren't they? Is he going to be there? Well, in response, Jesus tells a story, and I think David's going to read us that story now. Thanks, David.
So Luke 14, 15 to 24, the parable of the great banquet. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. Jesus replied, a certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, I have just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me. Another said, I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Still another one said, I just got married, so I can't come. The servant came back and reported this to the master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Sir, the servant said, what you ordered has been done, but there is still room. Then the master told his servant, go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in, so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.
Thank you. Perhaps a story some of you know, a parable that Jesus told of the great banquet. A man throws an enormous party, a great banquet, and his servant is sent out to tell everyone, everything's ready. That was obviously the second invitation. Because if you think about it, if you're going to cook something, if you're going to cook a casserole or a steak or something, it doesn't happen in our house because we don't eat meat, but if you're going to do that, I guess you go to the shop, you buy it, you put it in the fridge, you get out of the fridge when you want to cook it. But of course, in Jesus' day, they didn't go to the fridge to get their meat. Oh, that's a bit blurry. It's meant to be a cow, but I hope it won't distress you too much because it's blurry. And they had to go to the field, didn't they, to get their meat. And it's going to take a little bit of time to turn this cow into a feast. So first of all, I guess the first invitation would go out. You know, are you free Sunday week? Are you free Sunday week? You're going to have a big feast. And then the servants come back. Yes, we've got 100 people coming. Okay, so now we've got to dispatch this core animal, clean it, bleed it, I don't know, skin it, roast it, all the other things, get it all ready. And then when Sunday week comes, servants go out again. It's all ready now. Now it's all ready. This is the sort of second invitation. And maybe everyone can even sort of smell it cooking by this stage. Did you notice the terrible excuses that everybody gave? considering they've probably already said they're going to come to this feast. I bought a field and now I've got to look at it. I didn't look at it before I bought it. I didn't check out all its agricultural history. I bought 5 yoke of oxen without even checking them first, not even 1 yoke of oxen. And now I've got to look at them. Just got married. No wonder the host is angry. It's kind of beyond insulting. That's what the excuses indicate. It's humiliating. And everyone at Jesus' table knew that in this story, the host of the banquet, the person throwing the huge banquet, that is God, the wonderful host. And they knew as the people of God that they'd been invited. That perhaps the kind of twist of the tale as Jesus told this story was that here at their dinner table, they have got God's chosen king. This is God's kingdom breaking into the world now. And here is Jesus come to a people 600 years waiting for this breaking in of the kingdom of God and the banquet. And are they responding with gratitude and enthusiasm? No, they're suspicious. They're watching him closely. They're looking for a chance to trap him. And in the main, they would reject him. So what will the master of the banquet do? His wonderful feast is going to be enjoyed because the grace of God is astonishingly persistent. So who's he going to ask? We know by now, don't we? The poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame. They're going to enjoy this wonderful banquet. Well, we know that some of the people, the religious people that Jesus ate with, some of the Pharisees, did end up at Jesus' feast. And some of the Jewish people were part of his kingdom movement from the beginning. But the majority of the nation rejected him. And instead, just as Jesus pictures in this story, I guess it must have seemed to those first Jewish Christians that indeed God's message was going out into the highways and the byways, the roads and the hedgerows of the world, and all kinds of unexpected people were now being invited into God's kingdom to join the party. Not just non-Jews, not just Gentiles, but people with every kind of different moral and immoral backgrounds. People that were quite different from them in every way. All these people were being invited into the kingdom, to the banquet. Fishermen, tax collectors, a foreign woman at a well with a dodgy past. A few weeks ago, Julian and I had the great pleasure of going to northern Greece, and we went to visit the ruins of the city of Philippi. Some pictures of Philippi. And that was the place where that invitation of Jesus, the good news of Jesus and the invitation first came to Europe and began its journey to us. And all kinds of people in Europe began to hear that wonderful invitation. 2,000 years later, that invitation comes to you and to me today, because we are the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. We're those people that Jesus invites to his banquets. We've been spiritually poor, haven't we? Having a debt to God that we could never pay. We've been blind to God. And a lot of us are kind of limping through life. We're the people who this most generous host invites into his kingdom feast. And you and I have the opportunity to join that wonderful celebration that begins right now, actually, but will culminate in that promised time. Do you remember where God says he will wipe away every tear and banish death forever and remove every sign of disgrace from his people? And if we're part of that party, who we include around our tables, that should reflect who God has included around his table. I mentioned to my elder sister this week that we were looking at this passage today, and she told me a story, which I think I've just about got time to tell you now, that really reminded her of this story. And she said when she was back when she was sort of in her early 20s, she was a new teacher. She'd moved down to Dorset with a new job. And she said to my mum, how can I do this, including people into my life and sharing this message of Jesus with people? And my mum said, well, why don't you invite everyone that you know, invite them for a meal, maybe invite some people from church as well, perhaps have somebody who's got a story to share or something like that. So she did. She was only about 22, I think. She invited all her staff from work at school where she worked. And she invited some people from church. And there was a man who'd been a, can't remember what he'd done, what job had he done. Can't remember. Sorry, can't remember the story. Oh, he'd been a heart surgeon, I think. She thought he'd have an interesting story. And she called it, I think she did some little invitations and called it a life and death. And anyway, she gave out all these invitations and she said it was just like this story. Everyone had like, oh, yeah, thank you very much, but I've got something else I'm doing. They, most people did not want to come. And she said, well, four people did come in the end. So four people came, mostly older people. I think there was someone else her age. And then this man shared his story and she was a bit horrified, but he didn't mention his work at all. She kind of picked it up as being a bit about his work. He just launched straight into a sort of gospel message. And she said at the end, she sort of ran up into the kitchen to make coffee and she was cringing a bit and thinking, oh. And one of the ladies, Kate, who came into the kitchen after her and she said, oh, Helen, I really needed that. Thank you for asking me. I used to go to church and I know I need to go back and think more about Jesus. And we don't always see the results of seeds that are sown. But my sister did have the joy of seeing that lady. She went back to church. She came back to walk with Jesus. And actually, her husband became a Christian and her daughter, and who knows what the impact of that seed was after that. I don't think it's wrong. Oh, there we go. I don't think it's wrong to feed our families. My family are looking relieved. And I'm sure it delights God's heart. When we have lovely times together over food. But I do hope this morning that the words of Jesus have challenged you as they've challenged me, that perhaps we need to expand our tables, whatever our tables are. Perhaps we could go beyond that. Whether it's our tables, our meals out, our drink at the park, coffee break at work, to include people that need Jesus in our lives, just like God has included you and me, as he has included you and me in his invitation. And I don't know about you, but I've had quite a difficult week this week. I know some of you have had as well. Doesn't hope make all the difference? The hope in that invitation of Jesus, to know that God has included me, that we can be in his kingdom and that we can be part of that, and that one day we can get to see that place where the streets shine with the glory of the Lamb, where there's joy everlasting, gladness, peace, wine ever flowing, there's a wedding, there's a feast because of what Jesus has done. Don't forget that invitation to pray if you'd like to have someone to pray with at the end of the service. But let's close with those wonderful words and that promise again from the prophet Isaiah. Here on this mountain, God of the angel armies will throw a feast for all the people of the world, a feast of the finest wines, a feast with finest foods, a feast with vintage wines, a feast of seven courses, a feast lavish with gourmet desserts. And here on this mountain, God will banish the pall of doom hanging over all peoples, the shadow of doom darkening all nations. Yes, he'll banish death forever. And God will wipe the tears from every face. He'll remove every sign of disgrace from his people, wherever they are. Yes, God says so. Also at that time, people will say, look at what's happened. This is our God. We waited him and he showed up and saved us. This God, the one we waited for, let's celebrate, sing the joys of his salvation. God's hand rests on this mountain. Father God, thank you for including us in your invitation to your feast. And we thank you again for Jesus, who's made it possible for us to be included and into your table. And we ask you to help us to obey his words, to expand our own tables and to show your love to the people that we meet this week. Amen.